Lectionary Lab Live is recorded live in Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today and get up with you to talk a few texts, think about preaching. We cross over the midway, and we are preparing today for the fourth Sunday in Lent. Of course, we're in year B, and these are the texts for March the 10th, 2024. Looking forward to it. Let's just rear back and get at it. Tell me what you got on your mind today, Bubba, as we think about preaching.
Well, last week, Lent 3, we spent a lot of time talking about where is our connection with the text? Mm-hmm. Where do the texts connect mm-hmm. up with mm-hmm. each other? This week, it's easy to see both textually, just references in the text, and I think thematically in the text. And excuse my sarcasm, I usually call this the snake on the stick week Sunday. So you've got the numbers with the bronze serpent, poisonous serpent, etc., immediately referred to in the first line of the John lesson. And also, there are some other kind of textual references in terms of getting sick and sickness and death as related to sin, both in 17 and 18 in the psalm, and verse 3 in Ephesians. So there's textual connections throughout of the same image, but also there's a thematic theme that runs through all these texts, and it's judgment and grace. And the judgment and grace, and underneath that, a sin, death, and life. In New Testament terms, sin, death, resurrection, new life. So those are running through all these texts. Now, here's an important thing. Notice I said judgment and grace. Too often, I'm going to use a Lutheran example, obviously. That's the community I know the best. We talk about law and gospel, but too often it comes out like law or gospel.
Yeah,
that's what you're saying. Sometimes people preach, well, the law says this, but the gospel, they do a but that does not, not appropriate. Because they try to separate those, and they try to say judgment bad, grace good, law bad, gospel good.
Right.
That's not how it works. They work together. God works through both judgment and grace for our healing. Yeah. Which means it's not a painless healing. It leaves scars.
Excellent. Excellent point and a great distinction. And I truly wish I could remember where I first heard this. I can't remember if it was one of my pastors along the years or if I heard it in one of my seminary classrooms. But it's one of those kind of truisms that I grabbed hold of, and I've been trying to prove either prove it wrong or otherwise ever since. And that is that in the texts of Scripture, in the Bible, there is never judgment expressed without the opportunity for repentance or the space for grace. And so I think that fits in with what you're saying. It is not law or gospel. It's not judgment or grace. There's always a both and going on there.
There's a great aphorism that I remember. I don't remember where I learned it. Somewhere along the way, I think in pastoral counseling class or somewhere. The opposite of love is not hate. Right. The opposite of love is apathy. Mm-hmm. The opposite of mercy is not indifference.
Yeah.
The opposite of mercy is indifference, not judgment. Right. Judgment means you care enough to change and ask people to change and confront. And just think of your parents. Now, there are some parents who were inappropriately angry. I think probably in my 40 years of being a parent, I've sinned in that regard. I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
But most of the time, my anger at my children had to do with my love for
Absolutely.
Them.
Absolutely.
And not wanting them to be the way they were because I didn't think that was an appropriate way for them to grow up and be. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not, you know, that's just I'm a thin, bad shadow of God's love and God's judgment. So
I'm with you.
Moving in, let's talk about it with the text. Numbers 21:4-9. This lesson comes up every year. If you happen to celebrate Holy Cross Day on September 14th, I doubt most of us do, but it rolls around. And main reason I mention that is this text has long been associated with the cross of Christ by Christians. But obviously, I think two reasons. One is hold something up and look at it and you'll be healed. And we're told to look to the cross. That's kind of obvious. But the not as obvious goes with the judgment and grace theme. God sent the snakes, then God sent the healing, and the healing contains within it the judgment. Yeah. And we'll deal with that a little bit more in the theology of the cross issues. But again, this is the judgment and the grace are not separate.
Yeah.
They are together. Mm-hmm. Interesting thing about this story is it starts out as the same old story we've seen every time in Israel. They were impatient on the way is no new news.
Correct.
New news.
Yep.
It's the theme. They're impatient on the way. You might do a sermon title on that. It's impatient on the way. Since the way of, this is the way of the cross in Lent, and this is the fourth Sunday, we might talk about being impatient on the way of the cross. Sometimes we spend a lot of time in the suffering aspect of following Jesus, and we get impatient for the promised land of following Jesus. Impatient on the way, same old grumbling. I love it. No food, no water, and the food we got is bad. Inconsistency.
There's no food, but that food we're eating, and we don't like it. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah.
It's like the anger of a 3-year-old, you know, the same logic.
Yeah.
And now, up until 4 and 5, same old story. And usually, normally what happens is the people complain to Moses. Moses goes off in a huff and complains to God.
Right. Why'd you put me with these
people?
And then
pleads on their behalf, and God relents and graciously fills their need. Water from a rock, manna on the ground, etc. But not this time. Who knows why this time Yahweh had enough? We can't speculate. We don't know. But this time he didn't. Instead, the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. A harsh kind of judgment. Some reason I'm thinking about my daddy, who was the least temperamental of people. He just 5 kids and my mother, who had a sharp tongue, and his sister, who and his mother, whom we live next door to, they're always kind of after him, and he just sailed through it without blinking an eye, just kept going. And then every once in a while, boom.
Yeah.
I feel like one of those days we're riding in the car, we're going down next county over to see the uncles, mother's brothers down there that live about a mile apart over near Martinsville, and we're whining and complaining, and all of a sudden daddy slams on the brakes, pulls off the side of the two-lane road, turns around and looks at the four of us in the back seat. You know, the little baby and mama was in the front. He turned to look at the four of us and said, "You want to walk?" If you don't, shut up.
Just gave you the choice straight up, right?
We weren't as much afraid of him at that moment as we were shocked that we had offended him.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's that kind of thing. This time, he lost it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they responded by confession and praying. Mm-hmm. Asked him, pray to the Lord, take away the serpents. They acknowledged their fault and asked for grace. Mm-hmm. And instead of simply doing it, which most of the time, that's what mm-hmm. he did. There were, you know, with the manna, you know, you got to not take more than this mm-hmm. and that, but he just did it. This time, a hair of the dog that bit him, I guess. You know, there is a, among cultures, old and new, that there's something about that which hurt us is also that can heal us.
Yeah. Well, I think that absolutely what I'm taking this time for this season of Lent, this is deliverance in the midst of the trouble. And it is not taking the trouble away. And I think you can say that's kind of true for the manna. It's true for the water from the rock. I mean, it's still, all these situations are still tough. Here we've got a deliverance in the midst of trouble. There's still snakes running around, evidently. Whenever a serpent bit someone, that part, you know.
Yep.
And so how does God's deliverance come in our lives? It is in the midst of the trouble. It's not taking it away, which, if we hold on to that idea, makes Holy Week all the more powerful with Christ praying in the garden. Right. I'd just soon you take this away, but Christ trusting for deliverance out of the midst of the trouble.
Yeah. Well, and one of the reasons that the Christian community has looked to this is because of the fact that there's the serpent, the poisonous mm-hmm. serpent, that which was a part of the mm-hmm. illness. And it's thought about Jesus dying as a way of healing. That Jesus' mm-hmm. suffering and our suffering are connected. And that God, you know, as someone said, God could have just stopped it, apparently, theoretically. But would that heal us? Or would it just remove from us danger?
Yeah.
And there's a certain amount of going through the judgment and coming to a sense of who we are and of our need that's important for spiritual healing. So all that goes on in that text. Sin hurts. Leave scars, it changes us. Lots of stuff in there. So you go to Psalm 107. The psalm is a Thanksgiving psalm. Verses 1 through 3 is the kind of the prelude. And then it has four sections on people with various states of need who, you know, give thanks to the Lord. They are the redeemed of the Lord, etc. 17 through 22 is one of these four sections, and it is a section that focuses, as one commentator put it, on people whose suffering is a result of their own foolishness.
Yep.
I like that line. So, some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured affliction, they loathed any kind of food. And they drew near to the gates of death, and they cried to the Lord in their trouble. All of that sounds like what happened to Numbers, right? And he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, etc. And then thanked the Lord, and it's another refrain. People who are in trouble because of their foolishness.
Mm-hmm. Praying to the porcelain god, as it were, after a hard night of too many spirits. And did this to myself.
And so this is the main thing I want to say about the psalm is that's a great commentary on what happened to the people and what happens that this is a consistent human experience or it wouldn't end up in a psalm. This is things we do to ourselves all the time and regret a lot the next day. So we move over to Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. This is, I don't know where you can sort out what part of this is kind of catechetical instruction for those to be baptized, mm-hmm. a homily on baptism for those who've already been baptized, et cetera, et cetera. You can find mm-hmm. lots of ways to think about that. But this is about baptism. I think that's pretty clear. It's a before and after kind of thing about baptism, and I think fairly clearly we should think of it in terms of what mm-hmm. I think most of the early church practiced, which was a believer's baptism. It doesn't matter whether they were immersed right. or not, but it is an adult conversion baptism. Mm-hmm. And it reflects the issues of the old Adam dying and the new creature in Christ coming forth. The connections, of course, dead through trespasses and sin. Just verse 1 and verse 2, lived following the course of the world, ruler of the air, lived up 3, passions of the flesh, desires of the flesh and senses. Again, a connection with our text from Numbers where most of their complaints had to do with the passions of the flesh and their senses. They were not sucking it up for the betterment of the community.
Yeah.
For they were not battle-hardened walking across the desert, following God with stern hearts, mm-hmm. faithful feet. Yeah. They were saying, I don't see anything I like. Why do we have to come out here yeah. anyway? You know, so there's, and then my favorite line, as you know, my favorite two words in the Bible.
But God.
Occur in various important places. But yep. God. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he loved us. And so in 4 and 5, you have an early church charismatic statement, a statement of what Christ has done for us. What is the gospel? You start with God, rich in mercy, great love mm-hmm. with which he loved us. When we were dead, made us alive. By grace you've been saved, raised us up, and seated us. So you've got from death to life, to resurrection, to ascension, in two very short sentences, the charismatic Bible. And the connection, of course, with John is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he loved us. God's response to our sin is God's
comes
love.
Out of great love.
Great love, but it comes with judgment attached. We'll look at that a little bit more in John. I just want to see those connections in both directions. The sin that leads to death, trespasses, like the folks in Numbers, but also the charisma yeah. of the good news of what Jesus has done for us by coming. Note in this, in 4, 5, and 6, God is the actor. God is right. the one. We were by nature children of life like everyone else. It is not dependent upon our... God does not wait to act until we said yeah. we're sorry.
Let me wait and see who's really going to listen and get this. No, God goes ahead yeah. and acts.
The act comes first. I'll never forget my friend Mark Manise's story about the guy asking him, was he saved? Mark looked like he was 17 till he was over 40. Methodist, then Lutheran pastor. And one day in his early 20s, he was at the local country store near his little church, which he served. And he was in shorts and a t-shirt buying gas in a can to mow his grass. He had walked over there from the parsonage, and this visiting evangelist type was trying to work up a crowd for his revival, and he looked at Mark and said, son, are you saved?
Yeah.
Well, everybody there but this traveling evangelist knew this was the Methodist right. preacher. And Mark said, why, yes, I have been saved. And he said, glory, when did it happen?
Hmm.
Mark said, 2,000 years ago on a garbage heap outside Jerusalem, but I just found out about it a few yeah. years ago.
Yeah.
This is that God acted before we knew about it.
For sure.
And then we find out about it. It changes our life, but that's not when we got saved. We got saved when God acted.
That's it.
even when we were dead in our trespasses. God, see, before we did anything, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. God acts all the way through this. So the second thing there is with Christ. Notice all the with. We come along with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. Raised us up with him and saved us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Part the benefit, it's not individually by ourselves on the face of our benefits and our goodness. We are raised with Christ, just as we suffer with Christ and we are raised.
Absolutely.
And then 8 and 9, we get the kerygma again, one of my favorite statements of it. By grace, this is the theological version, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. In case you hadn't figured it out yet, the writer says, here it is. It's not your own doing, the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. You didn't do anything to deserve this.
Even, you know, and sometimes folks mess around here and say, oh, well, I've been saved by faith. No, not exactly. You've been saved by grace through faith. And you make a pretty good case. Even that didn't come from you. That's a gift that God has given and given you the ability to do that. So once again, it's not whether I have a little faith, a lot of faith, or, you know, like Brill Cream, just a dab will do you. Faith opens the door, and we've been saved by God's incredible grace.
Grace. It's the grace, yes. Even the Methodists, who are supposedly Arminian and free will, will talk, well, there's prevenient grace. Just enough that we gives us enough faith to hold on. You know, it's God's action. Now, then you say, well, what about good works? Got that covered. Look at verse 10. So that no one may boast. For we are what he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We don't do the works so that we can become good enough for God. We were made good enough for God. Our trespasses and sins got in the way. God acted as a gift of grace. And as we were raised with Christ, we were raised to do the good works we'd been made to do to start with.
We are fulfilled in Christ. We are, Christ is the fulfillment of all that God has been doing, going all the way back to creation. And again, you can make a pretty good case before creation, before the foundations of the world. This is the fulfillment, the infilling, the filling and overflowing of God's plan, God's work.
So we move to John. And said many times, sentences that starts with then or and, you need to look back and see what happened just before. And remind ourselves, this is a conversation with Nicodemus.
Yeah.
The one in which he said, you must be born again. And so the sentence that happened just before this is important. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. So you're starting with Jesus is the Son of Man who's come from heaven. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, as of last week, we talked about John 2, and John already brings in the passion. This is chapter 3. He brings up the passion again. For John, the gospel is not chronological building to the Christ event. John's gospel is theologically thematic, explaining the Christ event. The passion is the core for John's gospel. What does it mean for Jesus to have gone to a cross? This is an exploration, this text, of what does it mean for Jesus to have gone to a cross. Moses lifted up serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is that judgment and grace in Christ, because you've got the Son of Man, the serpent, lifted mm-hmm. up. Remember we talked about the poisonous serpent, the serpent that came to bite, to kill, but also to bring life? That's all there when Jesus says this. Yeah. We modern, inclusive, liberal Protestant, he gets us, y'all come, church, right. have trouble with the conversion narrative of the gospel. If we're not careful, we will forget the need to change direction rather than merely have our current direction blessed and affirmed. Right. And I fear that in the effort to not be judgmental, not be legalistic, not run people away, we have failed to confront people with the fact that not everything they think, feel, and want to do is blessed of God. And so y'all come, we accept everyone, everybody come. That's true, but the gospel does confront. Mm-hmm. There is judgment in the gospel, and we who proclaim have to be careful that we do not soften more than we right. should that judgment.
Can't get away from it. Yeah. Just as we began today with the distinction, it's not judgment or grace. Neither is yeah. it judgment without grace or grace without judgment.
Without judgment.
Yeah. Yeah.
As I've often quoted the late, great Elenita yep. Zimmerman, wasn't original with her, God loves you just the way you are. And God loves you too much to let you stay that
yeah.
way.
Yeah.
Judgment and grace come together. So in our the memory verse of all memory verses, if those of you who grew up in a world of memory verses, I can say this in King James and a few others. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal Kaboom. Life. Learned that by the time I was in the second mm-hmm. grade. But we never picked up on the second one. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved mm-hmm. through him. So we've got this dialogue, this unresolved at times, paradoxical dialogue between judgment and grace, condemnation and mm-hmm. salvation.
One might call that a tension in the text, eh? Yeah.
Yes, yes. How do we deal? So you, on the one hand, you've got those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned right. already.
Right.
Because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And they're going, wait a minute, just because my intellectually I cannot grasp how a human being can also be God, the dual mm-hmm. nature, cannot grasp the doctrine of the mm-hmm. Trinity, three in one, cannot grasp how some man dying 2,000 years ago mm-hmm. die on a cross has anything to do with my sins? Mm-hmm. Does that mean I'm going to be condemned? I'm waiting, John. What's the end?
I'm not believing you can condemn yourself, but yeah, there's a lot more to it than that.
This is the judgment that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were mm-hmm. evil. So it plays off. Judgment and grace, condemnation and salvation, light and mm-hmm. darkness. Those who do what is true come to the
yeah.
light.
Yeah.
So we're playing with this dialogue here that Christ did not come and just suddenly say, it's okay, everybody, relax. God loves you. And if we'll just love one another, everything will be fine.
Yeah.
What? Need is love. Da 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 da.
Are you saying this is not the buddy Jesus in the not, what was the Kevin Smith movie with George
Dogma. Yeah, this is not Buddy Smith with thumbs up yeah. and smile.
Yeah.
But you know, so I'm not gonna try to answer that question. You gotta realize that's there. In your homily, you've got to figure out from your tradition, your theological understanding. How do we balance this issue of condemnation and grace and the issue of what does it mean to believe? Yeah. Is it intellectual Or is it coming to an awareness of our need and that only Christ, then that Christ can save us, and trusting that salvation rather than trusting our good works or trusting our riches or trusting our status or anything else, but trusting the cross? And it goes back to the story in Numbers. I would have been, what? Look at a bronze serpent
on a stick? Yeah.
That's stupid.
Yeah.
Where do you come to that moment in which you look upon the cross and be healed? It's not illogical. It's not irrational. But it is a moment of realizing Christ has come for me. This is the way I have wounded myself and others. And the only healing for this is what Christ did for me on that cross. Yeah.
Absolutely. I will quote this in our Lectionary Lab Premium Edition. And this is not really a sideways advertisement for you all to subscribe to that. But I just been thinking about it. And this comes from the thought of Richard Rohr, connected particularly to, as you noted in the epistle, we've got in Christ and with Christ, this phrase that rings over and over. And in his book, The Universal Christ, Rohr says that this is Paul's shorthand, this phrase, in Christo, in Christ. It's his shorthand understanding of salvation. More than 100 times, Paul talks about being in Christ. And here's what Rohr calls it. I love the way he puts words together. The gracious, participatory experience of salvation from the beginning, from the very beginning, and that humanity has never been separate from God unless and except by its own negative choice. We are living in Christ willingly, unwillingly, happily, unhappily, and this is God solving the whole thing, not necessarily each of us one at a time. Oh, well, there's Delma running around. I got to be sure he gets it. You know, where's John in Baptist Sunday school? This is God indeed, as the gospel puts it, loving the world and doing the something world in Christ for all of us. And that, what was it? Gracious participatory experience of salvation, and it's from the beginning. Yeah. I like it. I like to read people who think and write better than I do.
Yeah. Don't we all? Well, I was thinking in terms of C.S. Lewis, and most people have read Mere Christianity or the Screwtape Letters or Letters from Malcolm. Mm-hmm. One I hope you've read is The Great Divorce. Yes. It's a great allegory. And one of the great things on this bus where the Anglican, it's funny. The Anglican bishop is going, you know, they're getting a little tour to go up to heaven, but not in heaven, and converse, you know, in that sort of halfway ground he has. But the two things, one is they have a theology discussion group in hell, which the bishop is loath to leave. We have lots of discussions. But the issue that comes through is nobody's in hell except willingly. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Everybody's got enough light. That's an interesting, you know.
Everybody can find their way.
The light has been shown. Everybody can find their way. And that's an important image. And so we struggle with this dialogue in which we have this paradox of the condemnation and the salvation, the light and the darkness. Mm-hmm. And the homily for the day is, I think, finding a way of proclaiming that as we come closer to the cross, what do we see? Do we see the light there of God's love after we see the darkness of our own sin?
Absolutely. Baba, I appreciate it. We face these what's the plural of paradox? Paradoxes, paradoxi. Anyhow, one paradox after another, and just reminds me, folks, that's all we are here, just a paradox, trying to help you with these paradoxes.
Couple of the Reverend Dr. Bubbles.
Oh, man. I've enjoyed it. Great stuff to work with this week. Hope y'all have a great time doing it. And, Bubba, we'll be back next time as we getting pretty near the end of Lent. And pretty soon we'll be preparing for Holy Week and Resurrection. So, if enjoyed it, not much left for us to do today, I don't think, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Put your hands together right now and stand to your feet. And let's welcome the Mississippi Man Choir!
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Top of the Morning, performed by Track Tribe. We go out today with If I Be Lifted Up, a stunning gospel arrangement performed by the Mississippi Mass Choir.
He's lifted up, he'll draw all men. Come on, Mississippi Man. Anybody come to lift him up?